We'll be reading two scripture passages, starting in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. We'll read Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19 to 20. "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May God bless his word and have them sink into our hearts. And I'm going to have Tim to come and share his sermon today.
Father in heaven, we just come humbly before you and we lift this time into your hands. We pray, Lord, that it would be fruitful. We pray that you would draw us closer to you, that you would change our lives. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. When it comes to preparing these messages, I am usually given a lot of time, actually. Linda will tell me months in advance that, hey, we need you to speak. And I think this time was a record of sorts. It was like 3 or 4 months of advance notice. What happens then is that I try to get some understanding of what the topic's going to be or what the series is that we're going to preach about is. And this week or this past several months, it's been on the marks of the church. And so I will go through this process then of coming before God and saying, well, what do you want to say to your people? What are we going to use this 25 minutes and talk about that's going to make a difference? And all kinds of thoughts will flow through, and I'll sift through the Bible, and I'll sift through a lot of different material, and I'll spend a lot of time just praying for the church. What do you want to say to your people, Lord? That's kind of where we ended up, and you know, maybe about 2 months ago, that's where this topic of obedience came from. Thinking that maybe this is that one place where God can put his finger and make a difference. He can cause a dramatic change and change all of us. Once I got the idea, or once I got the topic of what we want to preach about, then I just take out my Bible, and I go through the whole Bible, all that I know of it, and I look for things. I look for examples of disobedience. Look at examples of the pain that comes with it, the difficulty with it, the challenges. And there is so much to talk about because, well, people are people, and from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, there's just lots of examples of how Satan comes and tempts people and how we as God's people disobey him, and we suffer the consequences. Adam and Eve, they didn't have 10 commandments. They had just one. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they did. And because of that, we have all the pain and suffering. We have all the consequences of sin that have tainted our worlds. Eric this morning talked about Noah. I mean, think about it. God wiped out the entire world because of the sin that was tainted. And, you know, personally, I'm convinced that our world today would probably qualify just as much as that world did back then You look at all the things that we do, all the things that we believe as a society, all the choices that we make, the values that we choose to accept and don't accept, just even in our relationship with God, that, you know, if it were us way back then, we'd be the ones being wiped out. We're saved by the fact that there's a rainbow, that God promises, has made this covenant, I'm not going to do that again, so we don't have to worry about that. But there are heavy, heavy consequences to disobedience. I think about King Saul, and I think about, you know, just his little degenerate departure into sin. You know, he's given the kingdom. He is the first king of God's people. He starts off good for maybe 20 years or so, but then he starts shifting. He starts making choices. He starts disobeying. It starts small. He does a sacrifice that he shouldn't have. He should have waited for the priest, but he got concerned because all his soldiers, they were getting ready for a big battle, and they're supposed to have a big sacrifice before the battle. But Samuel was nowhere to be found. So Saul takes things into his own hands, and he does that sacrifice. And as soon as he does that, Samuel comes up and says, "What have you done?" Saul was told, "Destroy the Amalekites." And he didn't. He conquered them, but he saved all the best, the sheep. He kept the king alive to parade him around. He disobeyed God there too, and God decides that I'm going to take this kingdom away from you. He turns it over to David. David and Bathsheba, that story is probably one of the top 10 of disobedience, right? It starts with just a simple bad choice. He was supposed to be at war, and he said, no, I'm going to stay home today. And then he sees a beautiful woman bathing, and instead of looking away, instead of honoring the commandments, he enjoys the show. He doesn't just enjoy the show. He brings the woman into his palace. He brings the woman into his bed. She gets pregnant, and now he's got a problem. And he ends up murdering a man, trying to cover up his indiscretions. Disobedience is rampant throughout the scriptures. There's lots and lots of examples, and there's lots of painful lessons to be learned from them. Obedience is a good thing for us to think about, though. On the other hand, there's lots of examples of obedience. Abraham, being willing to just walk away from everything that you know and go to a land because God calls you to. Following God with that kind of obedience, that kind of faithfulness. You look at David, and not Bathsheba, but Goliath, and his willingness to stand before, you know, a threat to God's people and to conquer him. Lots and lots of examples of Queen Esther. Somebody needs to risk their lives to save God's people. And she makes that choice. She obeys. She does what God is calling toward her. It takes a little persuading. Mordecai is telling her, you know, Esther, this might be the only reason why you were put and made queen for this moment. And so she fasts. She obeys God. And God's people are saved. There are dramatic consequences to disobedience. There are dramatic rewards to obedience too as well. So I'll sift through the scriptures. I'll take what I can learn from all of these examples. And then I'll look at my own life. And that's where everything falls apart. You know, in the Psalms, David prays this prayer that you want to be very careful about praying because God always answers it. He comes before God and he says, Lord, test me. Show me if there's anything wrong in my heart. Show me if there's anything wrong with me. And when you pray those kind of prayers, the answers are quite disappointing. I don't know what it was about this particular message, but maybe that's, if I had to put my finger, that's maybe where it falls apart on me. I go through my life. I look at all the things that I wrestle with, all the things that I struggle with, and I conclude that I don't think I should be up here. I should find somebody else to preach this message. Obedience to God is hard. And the problem with that is I don't know who else I would go to and ask to take over and do this. You know, I have five kids, and if you were to ask me, what is the one thing that startles me, or what is the one thing that I've learned about from being a father that surprises me, I would say to you that I knew it was going to be hard work, I knew I was going to get a lot of sleep, and I knew that there was going to be all kinds of, you know, changes to my lifestyle. But the one thing that I wasn't prepared for was how offensive it is to me, how much it bugs me when my kids don't obey me. You know, I don't go out of my way to create, you know, massive amounts of rules and regulations for them because I like to, because I enjoy it. I create rules for them, boundaries for them, out of my deep love for them. Because I've got 30 more years of life and experiences to draw from and wisdom that they desperately need. And I will create these boundaries around their lives because that's my way of showing them love. That this is, I know what it'll take for them to thrive and survive, and to thrive. And they will disobey me. They will blow me off. They will, and it angers me to no end. It's, do you think about what you're doing? And it saddens me too, because they suffer the consequences. They get hurt. They get upset. They get frustrated. And part of me is just sitting there saying, if you would have only listened to me. It's hard to get too upset with them, because then I turn around and I look at God, and I'm sure that he feels the same way about me. That he gives me all these rules, all these commandments to kind of set boundaries around my lives. And I step outside. I struggle to follow them. And because of that, I struggle to reap the rewards that come with his obedience. I pray and I ask God for the topic. He gives me one of, what does he want to say to his people? And I think that for today, it is this topic of obedience. I look through the scriptures for what happens when we obey and what happens when we disobey. And I look at those lessons. I look at my own life and I look at my struggles, and I ask this one question. What's it going to take for all of us to be more obedient to God? What's it going to take for us as a church to be more obedient to God? We need a scripture for today, and of all the ones that I look for, this one today seemed to stand out the most. This is the moment where Jesus is about to start his ministry. So he's about to select his disciples. He's about to launch his ministry into the world. He goes into the desert, and for 40 days he fasts. And then at the end of that period, Satan comes to him, and he offers him three temptations. You know, when I've read this passage many times, like many of you, in Sunday school and whatever else, and I always come away with the same thing. Hey, I need to, you know, Satan challenges three times. Jesus answers with this scripture, that scripture, and that scripture. I need to read my Bible more. I need to understand the Bible so that I can do the same thing, that I can have that same kind of confidence with the scripture. I don't really want to talk about that today. I'd really rather talk about Satan today. To look at these three challenges, because if you think about it, this is the moment where Jesus is about to launch his ministry. This is the moment where Satan has the opportunity to end this war with God. He's got three shots at derailing Jesus. And if any one of them sticks, it's all over. There is no salvation for all of mankind. There is no redemption for all of mankind. Everybody's going to hell for the rest of all of eternity. And so when Satan approaches Jesus at this moment, you know he's taking this opportunity very seriously. The master of all temptations will bring out everything he has for these three shots at Jesus. Because if he wins here, he wins the whole thing. And so I think it's helpful for us to take a look at what Satan is trying to do here. Because then we can understand what he's going to be trying to do in our lives and what we can expect. The first temptation is an interesting one. It's, hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Take this stone, turn it to bread. You're hungry. You have needs. You have wants. You haven't eaten in 40 days. What's the harm? Just take the stone and turn it into bread. Nobody's going to accuse a man of who hasn't eaten in 40 days of taking a bite of bread. Just turn it into bread. You know, that first temptation has always bothered me because I kind of agree. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. Why not? Why not let him have a bite of bread to eat? Where's the harm in that? But then you look at his response. Man does not survive by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's something else there. This is not just about a hungry man eating a bite of bread. You know, in my job, I am a marketing director. And if you asked me as a kid or even asked me in college, what would I want to do for my career, this would have never made the list. But you know what I find so interesting about this job is that when we go into these presentations with customers, there is a whole game being played. The formal reason for the meeting is usually to say, we want to sit down with you, Mr. Customer, we want to understand your needs, and we want to help you come up with a solution. That's the reason. That's what we say. But for that hour, hour and a half, or whatever it is, there's hundreds of other things going on underneath the surface. You ask a question about a requirement. Well, what's laced in that question is the need to understand what is going on here. Who else are you working with? Who else do you like? Do you want to do business with us? The deals we work on are worth, I don't know, a few million, tens of millions, sometimes even hundreds of millions of dollars. And so we go into every one of these encounters with the customer saying, hey, we just want to talk to you about your needs. But we really walk in there saying, we really want to try to figure out what exactly it is that you're doing. Do you have money? Are you trying to work with somebody else? If so, why do you want to work with that other person? And is there an opportunity for us to derail that effort? When Satan goes in front of Jesus and he says, just turn this stone into bread. He's not talking about giving a bite of bread to somebody who's hungry. He's talking about something much, much deeper. And you see that in the response of Jesus. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You think about it. He's in the desert for 40 days, fasting. Nobody volunteers for something like that. There's a purpose. There's a reason for that. God, in whatever way, has called him out to this desert to do this. And while he has the ability to turn stone into bread, it's not appropriate for him to do that. It's not for him to do. Turning stone into bread means turning away from what God wants for him in that moment of time. Think about that for a second. That's what Satan always does with us. Hey, why don't you just do this one little thing? There's no harm in that. That's how he approached Adam and Eve. Hey, did God really say you shouldn't take a bite of that fruit? What's the big deal? In that action, there is something far more going on there. This is not about a bite of fruit or a bite of bread. This is, are you going to do what God wants you to do? Or are you going to fulfill your own needs yourself? And fundamentally, throughout the whole scriptures, that is the question. Are you going to do what you want, what you need? Or are you going to do what God wants and what God needs? That phrase, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, that is a very disturbing phrase. Because we know so much of the scriptures. It's not a dissertation. It's easy to understand. We don't need more Bible knowledge. We need to put what we already know into practice. Man is supposed to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, as I mentioned, I have 5 kids, and it's very difficult for us to get to church here on time. So what we've tried to do is supplement and go to another church on Saturday evenings so that we can still get teaching for the kids and feeding for the kids. Last week, the sermon was on kindness. And the guy was preaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it was a well-done sermon. I got a lot out of it and took the kids home. very next day, we come here to church to try to, you know, fellowship with other believers, but then we go home. And it's, like Eric would say, it's not a Sabbath that is kept holy. It's running around with errand after errand. There's a business trip, there's a presentation to prepare for, and I'm bumping from one store to the next store. I go to Walmart to pick up a stainless steel pot, and there's this woman in a handicapped spot, and her car alarm is blaring. And I'm like, I don't have time for this. I go straight into the Walmart, and by the time I reach the greeter, you know, it's those words from the previous day's sermon, kindness, doing something over the top. If you don't know the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's a story that Jesus tells, trying to get his people to understand, you ought to be like this. You ought to have this kind of love for your fellow man. I burn through there. I think about this sermon, and I think about the Sunday sermon that I'm preparing for, and then I think about that sermon of kindness, and I turn around and I walk back out, just hoping that this is not going to take a whole lot of time, just hoping that maybe she's just a little clueless and not really understanding how to use a car alarm. So we go out. I go out to the car. It's hot. It's really hot, and that's why she's in the handicapped space. She's got a condition that too much to get into, but we're out there, and we're trying to figure out why she can't get her car doors open. The alarm won't open, and every time we do it, and don't even offer any advice because we've heard it all from everybody else walking by. You should get into the car. You should turn it on. You should turn it off. You should turn it on, turn it off. You should put the brake on. You should put it in parking. We tried it all. We tried it all. It didn't work. Somebody screwed up when they installed the alarm system. And so we gave up. We then called CarMax. We got a technician on the line saying, what did you guys do to this car? And their best answer was, oh, you need to wait 20 minutes. Let the whole thing reset itself. And then maybe it'll come back. I'm like, 20 minutes? I don't have 20 minutes. And so we wait 20 minutes. And we try it again. And it still is not working. There's a Best Buy in the milestone. So we go into Best Buy trying to find another technician. Say, anybody know how to install a car alarm? You sell them. You ought to. It's like, oh, yeah, we do install them, but those people aren't here today. And so no matter where you're going, she leaves her cell phone at home. And she relies on voice dial to talk to her son, so she doesn't even know his phone number. And so we go over to Verizon. It's like, can you help us find the son's phone number? And so she finally calls the son, but the son doesn't have a car. She's got the only car. It's the car that we can't get into. It's just one frustrating thing after the next. 1 hour passes, 2 hour passes. It keeps on going. Finally, she gets in touch with the son, and I said, I'm out of here. I run. I drop her off at McDonald's inside the Walmart and say, just sit here. Your son will be here, and I'll come back. And I bolt out of that parking lot. I get in the car, and I drive away. And just as I'm about to leave Walmart, the sermon keeps coming back. You know, it goes back to that saying, man is supposed to live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And that sermon comes back, and I think about that example of the Samaritan, you know, binding the wounds of that hurt man, taking him to a hotel and paying for them. And I'm thinking that that's not really what the Samaritan would have done if he had seen this woman. And I'm starting to realize, no, Tim, that's not what I want. I want you to go back there. Her son doesn't have a car. She's got a condition, a very serious health condition. She shouldn't be sitting in a McDonald's for hours and hours waiting for her son. You got the car. You go take her home. And I'm like, no, no. I turn the car around. I find her at McDonald's. It's like, would you like me to take you home? And we go home to, we take her to Kensington, of all places. And 4 hours later, this whole thing is finally over. We say we believe God. We say that He is our Lord and Master. But the question for us is, are we willing to have these kinds of interruptions? I wasn't really too excited about that. But you know, there is a moment where you start to understand this, you know, driving back from her house, we get stuck in traffic, to just add a little bit more on that too as well. But coming back, you have time to think, and you have time to revel almost in the pleasure of your Lord, saying, this is what I wanted to happen here today, and this is what I want you to be doing, and this is how I want you to be like. when we look at the scriptures, when we stand, when we come to church Sunday after Sunday, when we open our Bibles, when whatever teaching God gives to us, whatever comes from his mouth, we have to take seriously. These are not recommendations. These are not nice ideas. These are commandments from our God. Imagine what it would be like. You know, I'm pretty rude to actually pedestrians when it comes to crosswalks. If I'm coming to a crosswalk and the guys and the other things, I'm going through if I don't think that there's any possible way that they can actually make it across the street. And that used to bother me because I would do it instinctively. I wouldn't even really think about it. I would just drive right on through and then feel bad later saying, I really should have stopped back there. And you start to realize those little signs are like, just, you know, here's a little defect in your heart, Tim. Deal with it. It was interesting because the very next day, after this four-hour little ordeal with this lady and her car alarm, I actually stopped at the light and let a pedestrian go through. And I was thinking, wow, finally, the right instincts are starting to kick in. This is God's will for us. He gives us a command, and we follow it faithfully. We do what he calls us to do. You know, you look at this second temptation. Satan takes Jesus up to this high point and says, jump off, Jesus. You're about to launch your ministry. What better way to do that than to go to some high point, jump off the temple, and then have God save you? People will be talking about that forever, and you will have a platform to speak and preach and save this world. He even quotes the scriptures. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike a foot against a stone. You know, that too was confusing. What's going on here? It goes back to everything, you know, those marketing meetings. Everything means something. What is Satan trying to do in this temptation? I think the clues to that can be found in the words that he skipped. Satan didn't do a full quote. The scripture reads, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. The four little words that he left out were, in all your ways. This is a promise for those who are walking in all of God's ways. So to jump from a temple, which God did not ask Jesus to do or want Jesus to do, does not qualify. That's the problem with Satan. Incomplete promises, incomplete quotes. You know you're in trouble anytime you're listening to Satan. You know, in all your ways. You know, right? Think about just what that means for a moment. That every action, everything we do ought to be guided, ought to be directed by what God wants for us to do. You know, when I was in college, we went to this Christian leadership conference, and the guy picked up a Bible and said, how many of you believe this is the Word of God? And everybody raised their hand because it was a Christian leadership conference. How many of you believe this is the Word of God? Right there. How many of you have read this end to end? Everybody's hands went down. And his point was, how can you say you believe something you have not even read? So I was dutifully spanked. And I went back that whole summer trying to read the thing from beginning to end. And it didn't take 3 months of a summer vacation. It took probably better part of 3 years. But I will tell you that one of the striking things about that whole experience was how many times, over and over again, it gets boring. Where God says, follow my ways, obey my commands. It will go well with you if you obey my regulations. Follow me, obey me. Over and over and over again. Every significant moment. When Noah got out of the ark. When David handed over his kingdom to his son Solomon. When Moses gave over the people, the responsibility of the people to Joshua. Follow God's commands and it will go well with you. And you see throughout the scriptures, just you can predict. People obey, people disobey. People obey, people disobey. Over and over and over and over again. When they obey, God blesses. When they disobey, God disciplines. Guaranteed, every single time. You would think that we would be smarter than this. But there's something inside of us that thinks that we don't need God's ways. We can do this ourselves. Satan brings Jesus up to the top of the hill and says, jump down. It'll be great. Everybody will be just awed and say, what do you have to teach us and say to us? And yet Jesus pulls back and says, no. That's not what God calls me to do. It says, don't test your Lord. That action, leaping off some high place, is the wrong thing to be doing. The final temptation is Satan just basically taking Jesus and showing him the whole world. Hey, you need to save this world? I'll give you the world. Just bow down and worship me. I think it's amazing when you think about how Satan has progressed. He did something very subtle first. Turned some stone into bread. No big deal. You can do that. Then he did something a little bit bolder. Hey, jump off this cliff and let people admire you. And then finally, it's just an all-out effort. You want the world? I'll give you the world. Just bow down and worship me. You know, our society, our culture is one of rationalization. We can justify anything. It's astonishing, and it's quite sad, actually, some of the things that we do justify and the things that we do validate. And yet Jesus pulls back and says, just no. You know, throughout these three temptations, you see the same thing happening over and over again. A choice between, are you going to do what God wants, or are you going to do what you want to do? And Satan continues to pull on that. We look in our lives, and we look at the same thing happening. Every choice, how we treat our friends, how we go to work. It was, as I alluded to you earlier, demoralizing. I look at myself at work, and the politics we play, the games we play with each other, it's embarrassing. There are times when I act in a way that is consistent with what God wants, and that's great. And then there are times where the opportunity to take revenge is just so compelling, and it is such a fight not to destroy somebody just because you can. And yet here God is saying, no, there is a way. There is a lifestyle that I call you to. My commands, every word that comes from my mouth, I want you to be in all of my ways. I want you to follow me faithfully for all of your life. And we will continually have that choice. Do we do that or do we not? Think about how we live our lives. Think about how we act as a church. Think about the decisions that we make. And think about, are we following God as faithfully as we can? Do we take him at his word and do what he calls us to do? Or do we hold back? Do we say, Lord, you can have everything except for this. As long as you keep this the same, I'll be okay. You know, we need to take that name, Lord, much, much more, far more seriously than we do. We are we live in an American society where everybody has value. There is no concept of a master or slave that we can point to. And yet here in the scriptures, it's my Lord. A Lord has total rights to your life, and he is allowed to do whatever he deems and whatever he wants. So if you're not willing to do that, Lord doesn't really quite fit. And Jesus says as much. So many who say, Lord, Lord, but they don't do what I say, and I will say away from you. Think carefully about what that is and think about those consequences. Understand that we live our lives fighting with a Satan that wants to derail us, and he will use these tactics. He used them with Adam and Eve. He used them with King Saul. He used them with King David. He uses them today. And he will continue to pull at you and say, listen, do it my way. You don't have to worry about that. Turn that stone into bread. Just make that little change. Or do it this way. You don't have to do it God's way. Do it this way. It's much more comfortable. You think about that last temptation, which Satan was offering. Jesus, you want the world? I will give you the world. What was Jesus' alternative? We heard that scripture this morning. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Lord, if there is any way to do this other than the cross, then so be it. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And he was being offered an easy way out. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. I'm going to give you the world right now. Just worship me. We can learn from God's example, Jesus' example. We can learn from how he deals with that temptation. He continually pulls back and says, no, it's not your way, Satan. It's not my way. It's what God wants for my life. That That is how I'm going to live. I'm going to make those hard choices, and I'm going to do things the way God wants me to do. Think about this. Because until we get this straight in our heads, we are going to continue to flip-flop back and forth, back and forth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come humbly before you. We lift up our lives into your hands. We confess our sins, Father. We ask that you would forgive us for all the wrong that we do in our lives. Please forgive us for all those times that you call us to obey you and we disobey. Forgive us for breaking your heart. Forgive us for sinning against you. Lord, we take great comfort in realizing that that is why you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. We take great comfort that through faith in him, our sins can be washed away, that we can be made holy, that we can stand before you as a holy people. We pray, Lord, in our lives, in our ministry, that you would help us to obey you, help us to follow you, to make our lives, to make our church available for your good purposes. We want to do your will. We want to build your kingdom here on earth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.